Now again, it's lovely to be with you this evening at this meeting, Tuesday night of the second week. The meetings are going by quickly, and it'll not be long now until the weekend, and then the Lord's Day and the mission, God willing, will be over. And we're very glad to see you tonight, and we welcome you warmly in our Saviour's name. I want to thank our sister Carla for singing those two lovely pieces. Really enjoyed the first one, enjoyed them both, but the first one was a real blessing to my own soul. I remember hearing it for the first time on a cassette tape of CEF, the Child Evangelism Fellowship, and that's a really special piece for me. Now, I'd like you to turn tonight, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 13 tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. I really enjoy the Gospel of Luke, and I feel it's one of my favourite books in the Bible. If it's right to have a favourite, I'm not sure if it is, but if I was to choose one book in the Bible that I thoroughly enjoy every time I read it, it would be the Gospel of Luke. It's so practical, it's full of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and there's many wonderful parables in it, and many instances of people that the Lord met and changed. And it's just a wonderful book as far as the Gospel is concerned. And I suppose I'm a little bit biased as well, because we have a little boy at home, and he should be in bed about now. I hope he is. Sometimes he doesn't go down that quickly. And he's called Luke, and he's 4 years of age, and he's just a bit of a live wire. And the Lord has blessed us with three children, and Luke is the middle one. And we just thought Luke would be a good name for him, because we think so much of this book within the Word of God. It's Luke chapter 13. I'm not sure if I told you what chapter yet, but it's chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse number 6. Luke 13 and verse number 6. And follow along with me, if you will, as we read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit in this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We'll just end at verse number 17 of Luke 13. We know that the Lord himself will bless the reading of his precious truth to our hearts tonight. Let us just wait upon the Lord, and let us seek his face together. Heavenly Father, we come again before thy throne of grace just now. We thank thee for thy word. We bless thee that thy word is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, tonight we pray that in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory, that thou wilt speak to hearts in this very meeting. Remember, O God, those who find themselves, as we were singing a little about earlier, without Christ and without a Saviour. No, God, tonight we pray that they wouldn't dare to die without God's salvation. So, Lord, to that end, I pray that you will speak to hearts. Remember, Father God, the promises that thou hast given to thy people and even to thy Son himself. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. May our Saviour tonight see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied as precious souls are saved. May thy word run in a free course and be glorified. Hide the preacher behind the cross and glorify and exalt thy Son alone. May everything that is of the flesh fall at thy feet, and may our Saviour be uplifted and exalted just now. We ask these things in his precious name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. I believe with all my heart tonight that there is no situation in life that God cannot deal with. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, I believe that if you yield yourself to God, God is able to deal with whatever situation life throws at you. The Bible says in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 4, and it's concerning the coming of Christ, 700 years before he came, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that was really speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist. And it says that whenever the Messiah comes, the Christ of God, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And whenever the Saviour commenced his earthly ministry, we read of him in the synagogue in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and verse number 5, opening the scriptures at this very text of scripture and speaking about it, and he was making reference to himself. Jesus Christ can sort out crooked situations in life. The God who created all things out of nothing can surely bring order and good out of any situation, even if it seems tonight to be a tangled mess. He knows the end from the beginning, and he is able to sort out everything that comes in between. Not only can God sort out crooked situations, but Jesus Christ can straighten out crooked people, crooked individuals. And this precious book, even the Gospel of Luke itself, is full of accounts where the Lord changed lives for the better. We read about the prodigal son. His life was twisted, his life was crooked, his life was spiraling out of control, and yet the Lord straightened him out. We read about Zacchaeus. He was crooked and twisted in his business life and in his business dealings, so much so that he found himself alone and friendless and without hope, and yet the day that he met the Saviour, his crooked life was straightened out. We read about the man of the Gadarenes, a man possessed with devils. Nobody could bind him, not even with chains. And yet the Lord again, when he met him, straightened his life out. And the Bible is full of many other examples. Rahab the harlot, Mary Magdalene, the woman of Samaria, the adulterous woman that the Pharisees were going to stone, the wicked and godless King Manasseh, other men as well, found that Jesus Christ could straighten out their lives. Now the Word of God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 5 that man, naturally speaking, is crooked. And the word crooked there really means perverse and contrary to God. It says there that God is a rock, and yet we have corrupted ourselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. A perverse and crooked generation. And if we are crooked inwardly, then it stands to reason that the way we live as far as God is concerned will be crooked outwardly as well. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 15 tells us that man's ways are crooked and he is froward in his paths. Remember the little nursery rhyme? I just can't remember all of it, but it was something along the lines, if there was a crooked man, and he lived in a crooked house, and he sat in a crooked chair, and he ate his dinner off a crooked table, and right at the end of his crooked lane there was a crooked gate and there was a crooked stile. Everything about it was crooked. I think even his dog was crooked, and his cat as well, and probably if he had children, well, they were crooked as well. Everything about that man was crooked. And everything about the natural man, whenever we compare ourselves with the Ten Commandments, whenever we measure our morality against the Sermon on the Mount, whenever we compare our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is not only our Savior, but also our example, we find ourselves crooked whenever we stand against Him. Now, whenever we compare ourselves with others, we might think that we're straight. And we might think that there's nothing needs to be changed in our lives. I can remember studying engineering at the Technical College in Lisburn. And one of the first practical things that we had to do was we had to take a little piece of steel and mark a perfect square in it, and then cut it out with a hacksaw, and then take it over to a vise and file it so that each corner was 90 degrees. And whenever you looked at it and you marked it out and you filed it down, it looked really good. But then whenever you got the square, the engineer's square, and you set it against it and you held it up to the light, you realized that it wasn't as straight as you thought it was. And whenever you measure your life against the Scriptures, against the Ten Commandments, against the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize, I've sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. And as far as God is concerned, I'm crooked. And my ways are crooked. But yet according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, we read about a crooked woman. And the Lord, in a moment of time, straightened her life out. And I just want to speak about this lady tonight for a little while. And the title for this message, very simply, might be, A Crooked Life Made Straight. A crooked life made straight. Now, maybe tonight your life is all out of control, all out of sorts. It's a tangled mess, and you can't sort it out. You can't fix it yourself. It's broken, and as far as you're concerned, it's beyond repair. But Jesus Christ can make that crooked life straight. Now, according to verse number 10 of Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. In 21st century terms, this is like the Lord Jesus Christ going to a local church assembly and teaching and ministering the gospel to the people gathered in. You'll notice whenever you study the Scriptures that the Savior spent his Sabbaths in the synagogues amongst professing believers, where the Word of God was preached. And it was in the synagogue on that Sabbath day that he met this woman who had a terrible malady. She was bent double. Her body was broken. Her body was twisted. It affected the way that she saw things. It affected the way she walked. It affected her stature, her standing. It affected the way people looked at her life. And yet she was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. She would put many professing Christians to shame. She, perhaps many would have said, should be home in bed, but yet she was there in God's house. And it was there that she met the Lord. And I want to tell you tonight that regardless of how you have come into this meeting, regardless of what your religious convictions might be, regardless of what you have done with Jesus Christ up until this moment in time, regardless of where your soul stands before God, you're in the right place. Because tonight in this very meeting, you can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could straighten out your life and change it completely. Notice a few simple things about this crooked life made straight. Verse number 11, I believe, speaks of the woman's chronic infirmity. She had an infirmity. And it was a chronic infirmity. Look at its description here in verse number 11. Now, Dr. Luke is the man who wrote this letter, this gospel. He himself was a doctor. He was a physician before the Lord called him to become a fisher of men. And I believe that if Luke had wanted to, He could have gone into much detail about exactly what was wrong with this woman. He could have spoken in medical terms and give a detailed synopsis of what this woman was like, a diagnosis of her condition, a prognosis of how it was going to work out. And he could have done that, but he doesn't really go into any details and tell us exactly what the infirmity is. But he does tell us that she had a spirit of infirmity. It says she was bowed together. It says she could no wise lift herself, and it indicates that she was not straight. She wasn't able to stand up straight. It was a chronic illness, a chronic infirmity. And it was evident to everybody that was looking on as this woman found herself walking into the synagogue, and as people turned and looked at this woman, maybe she was ignorant of it, maybe she was aware of it, but it was evident to everybody in the synagogue and to herself as well that something was wrong with her. And she wasn't able to cover it up. She wasn't able to hide it. And it was evident that something was wrong. And it's evident tonight that something is wrong with this world. And you might be well aware that something is wrong with your life. And something is wrong in your heart. And there's something wrong with your soul. And you have maybe tried to cover that up. Maybe by religion. Maybe by morality. Maybe by church membership. Maybe by being a charitable person and trying to help others. But you know, and God knows, that your life is not in line with Scripture, and it's not in line with Jesus Christ. God sees us as we really are. We can put smiles on our faces, and yet a smile covers a lot. Like the advert, I'm not sure if it's still on television or not, shows this young man, and he's getting out of a taxi. He says goodbye to his mates, and they're all laughing together. He turns the key in his front door, he turns round and he waves, and then he goes into the house, and he goes up into his bedroom, and he takes off the mask. And he looks at himself in the mirror, and he's miserable. He's unhappy. It's all just been a big show. And maybe tonight, that's like you. God sees you as you really are. God sees inside your heart. God knows about your past. God knows about the broken dreams. God knows about the broken vows. God knows about the broken heart. God knows about the broken law. God knows all about you, and there's no point whenever you come to a meeting like this to try and cover up what you are before God. You might want to cover what you are before men, that's between you and the Lord, but you can't hide from God. And we're all a lot like this woman. We're crooked, we're twisted, we're like Jacob in Scripture, he was a supplanter. It's description. Notice secondly what we might say regarding its death, how serious this infirmity was. It says in verse number 11 that she was bowed together. That literally means she was bent double. It was almost a miracle that she was able even to stand and not fall over. She was bent double and she could not look up. She was bent double. All that she could see was maybe a little perimeter round her feet of maybe 3 or 4 feet in circumference, and she couldn't lift up her head to look heavenward and to look at the sun and to look at the stars and to look at the moon and even to look other people in the eyes. She couldn't lift up her head. Her world was just a little perimeter of maybe 3 feet in diameter around her feet, and that was the world that she lived in. She couldn't lift up her head. Is that you? You find it difficult to have a positive outlook in life? You're bowed together with care and burden and concern and guilt and shame and all the rest of it, and you just find yourself that you can't lift yourself out of that situation and you can't look up. And like the psalmist, you say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Man went to visit the doctors once. Told the doctor about how he was feeling. Doctor says, "Well, maybe you should take a holiday." He says, "I've just been on holiday. I don't feel any better." He said, "Well, maybe you should try this course of treatment." He tried it. Doesn't help. just completely miserable. And he didn't really know what the answer was or what the reason was. And the doctor went on and he spoke to him and talked to him. And whenever he'd exhausted all of his resources and all of the textbook answers, you know what he said? He says, the only thing I can suggest is the circus has come to town. And there's a famous clown in the circus and his name is Grimaldi. Some of my patients have been to see him and they say that he's jovial and he acts a fool and he rolls about and he does all these silly things. And people that go to see him, they almost forget their problems. And sir, the only thing that I could suggest is you go to the circus and you see this clown for yourself and maybe you'll forget about your problems. You know what he said? He says, I am that clown. I am Grimaldi. And it's all just a big act. Inside, I'm just like everybody else. I've got my problems, I've got my concerns, I've got my burdens, and I've got my worries. Now it says in verse 12, that the Lord loosed her from her infirmity. And that would indicate that prior to that happening, she was bound by it. There was something in her life that was binding her. And I wonder tonight, is there something in your life that's binding you? It might be the fear of man. If I become a Christian, what will people think? What will the boys in work think? What will the girls in the office think? What will the fellas in the golf club think? What will the man over the fence think? What will my husband say? What will my wife say? What will my children say? And maybe tonight you're bound by the fear of man. Maybe you're bound by unanswered questions. And you think, well, if I knew the answer to this and this and this and this, then I would maybe give my life to Christ. But until I get all of these answers, and because of idle curiosity, you're still not saved. Maybe you're bound by an addiction. Maybe you're bound by looking at professing Christians and you think, you know, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And yes, you're right, there are. The Savior said that it would be so, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to set you free. She couldn't straighten herself up. She couldn't loose herself. She couldn't break free. Maybe tonight you say, well, I'm not bound by anything. Are you not? You say, well, I'm not bound by sin. Are you not? Just try and give it up and see how easy it is for you to give it up, and you'll discover that you're bound. In fact, I would go so far tonight as to challenge you, after the meeting is over, as you get into your car, don't turn on the radio or the CD player or the iPhone player, whatever it is, the MP3 player. Drive home in silence. And then whenever you go into the house and you turn the key in the door, don't turn on the computer. Don't check Facebook. Don't check your emails. Don't turn on the television. Don't turn on the radio. And just spend the rest of the evening in silence until you go to bed. And don't lift a magazine and don't lift a book and just see how content you really are. I would submit tonight that for some of you it would be almost agony. Just to spend an hour or two on your own with your own thoughts. Because inevitably your thoughts will turn to the things that really matter. And then you'll notice this chronic infirmity, its duration, how long it lasted. It said she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now that's a long time. And it may be that she had got almost used to it. This is who I am now. 18 years ago I began to feel my body getting sore and tired and I was stiff and it just got worse and worse, and here I am 18 years later and this is who I am. I'm just a crooked person and I can't straighten myself out. She got used to it. Maybe she had resigned herself to the fact this is how it's always going to be. And maybe the physicians of her land had done the same. I think they do the same in many respects tonight. There are many people tonight and they're alcoholics. And they're just resigned to their predicament. That's what you are. You're addicted to alcohol. You're addicted to drugs. You're addicted to gambling. You suffer from this disorder, that disorder, the other thing. You're filled with fear. You're filled with guilt. But that's just you. That's what you are. And they'll put this big title on it to make it sound legitimate. And yet it doesn't always, I believe, have to be that way. Christ can set you free. Christ can loose you tonight from the things that bind. You say, well, I've been living without Christ for more than 18 years, and I've resigned myself to the fact I'll come to church, I'll come to the gospel meetings. I was under conviction maybe many years ago, and I thought that I was going to get saved then. I didn't, and I've hardened my heart, and I'll never be a Christian. I'll never be converted. I'll never be saved. And you've maybe resigned yourself to that fact. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can be wonderfully converted tonight. This affliction would not go away. Nothing would change unless Christ wrought a miracle in her life. And nothing will change for you unless you yourself come to Christ. Sin doesn't just go away. Sin stays with you unless Christ deals with it in your life. But you know the thing about this woman? It really wasn't meant to be that way. And as we look at our world tonight with all of its affliction and with all of its contradictions and with all of its conflicts and diversity and with all of its heartache and pain, I don't believe tonight that the world was meant to be as it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what he said? It's good. And whenever God made man out of the dust of the ground, and whenever God made a helpmeet for Adam and brought the two together, and they became one flesh, God said, it's very good. But whenever God looks at our world tonight, the Bible says he's grieved. And he's vexed whenever he looks at the sin in our world. You see, it wasn't meant to be this way. And man was not designed for the things that he fills his life with and the things that he indulges in. Man was not made to be twisted, and man was not made, sorry, to be crooked. Man was made for something else. I remember the Reverend Ivan Thompson, the Baptist pastor, speaking one night. He was giving his testimony. And he says, you know something that really spoke to me? He said there were three things in life that bound me. There was the boogies, and there was the butts, the cigarettes, and the booze. The boogies, the butts, and the booze. And he says he used to go down to, I think it was Cliftonville area of North Belfast, and he would get a lift down with maybe somebody, and he'd go down there to the Greyhound track, and he would put money in the Greyhounds. And he says, you know, one night, I gambled all my money on the dogs. I think he even sold his coat to somebody to get more money to gamble on the dogs. And he says, whenever the races were over and I hadn't any money in my pocket to get a taxi home, I was walking home in the rain and I lost my money and I was cold and I was wet and I was miserable. And you know something to make it worse? He says, the Greyhounds were going home in taxis. And I was walking home in the rain and the Greyhounds were going home in taxis. And I thought, what sort of life am I living? And surely it's not meant to be this way. And he was right. It's duration, it's description, it's depth. Notice verse 16, it's diabolical nature. Satan, it says, hath bound. Jesus Christ said, Satan has bound her these 18 years. This was a spiritual problem. This wasn't just a physical thing, this was a spiritual thing. And the Bible says, and Mr. Dean prayed a lot about it at the start of the meeting, the Bible teaches us that there is a real, literal devil. And there are countless demons that are working underneath his control. And the scripture says that the god of this world, Lucifer, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The scripture says whenever the gospel is preached, the devil tries to snatch away the good seed. The scripture talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And you say tonight, I could never be saved. Do you know where that thought comes from? Lucifer. You say tonight, Christ would never save me. Lucifer. You say tonight, well, I'm good enough. Or whatever it is, whatever excuse you have, the devil will always provide what seems like a legitimate excuse. And all the while he was binding this woman, the woman's chronic infirmity. Notice secondly, and very quickly, the woman's complete inability. Verse number 11, the second part of the verse, she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She just couldn't do it. Willpower couldn't do it. Faith healers couldn't do it for her.
She could in no wise lift herself. No matter how much she tried, no matter how hard she tried, no matter what means she tried, in no ways was she able to lift herself up. Regardless of what she tried, she couldn't lift herself up. Her complete inability. And man cannot lift himself up into a place of favor and acceptance with God. But like trying to lift yourself by your shoelaces up off the ground, you just couldn't do it. I'm not sure about physics, but isn't it true that every action has an equal and an opposite reaction? And the more you pull up on your laces, the more you're actually pulling yourself down at the same time. And she could in no wise lift herself up. There's no church, there's no preacher, there's no rite, there's no ceremony, there's no doctrine, there's no list of rules and regulations that can bring you into a place of freedom and liberty in Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free. The psalmist says, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on the rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And you'll notice that everything the psalmist says there, it's all about him. It's all about what Christ has done. I mentioned a little place the other night in the meeting called Kangaroo Island. I talked about a holiday we had there once. And in Kangaroo Island there's underground caves, a lot like the Marble Arch caves in County Fermanagh. And we went for a guided tour this day of these caves, and we went down right to the very bottom of the caves. It was very interesting, a lot of maybe things that I just didn't agree with about how the caves were formed and so on and so forth. I'm not a geologist, but I'm a creationist, and I'm not going into that tonight. But anyway, at the bottom of these caves, the man that was with us had this huge big lantern, and he told this story. And as he was telling the story, he turned out the lantern. He says, you know, that these caves were discovered by two men. I think they were brothers. And he says they didn't have electric lights like we have. They had a few candles and an old tilly lamp. And they discovered the mouth of this cave. And they explored it a little bit. And they realized that the network, the cave system, was a lot bigger than they first thought. So they went home and they went away and they brought this huge big bowl or bale of twine or string. And they tied the string to a tree at the front of the cave. And they went down and they unrolled it all just in case something should happen. And they would run out of candles, they would run out of light and not be able to get back to the door of the cave. And they'd be left there in the darkness. So they could follow the string all the way back up through the network of tunnels to the door of the cave. And that's what they did. But they didn't return. And of course, in process of time, their family came out looking for them. And what they believed had happened was they got right down to the very bottom of the caves and they got to the end of the string. And one of them, they'd run out of candles, and one of them dropped the lantern that he was carrying. Because it was found away at the bottom part of that cave chamber. And he had dropped it and he had run after it and tried to find it. And whenever it rolled down to the bottom of the cave, it cracked and the oil came out and it burned out. And he had dropped the end of his piece of string. And they must have been down for 3 or 4 days and they both died of starvation or whatever it may have been. And the interesting thing was that they had been trying to find with their hands in the darkness the end of this piece of string. And as the man told the story, he turned out the torch and it was pitch black. It was just like having no eyes at all. But the interesting thing was that whenever the rescuers come down, they found this individual and his hand was within inches of the end of the piece of string. And he had come so close, but yet so far. It was there, but he just wasn't able to bring himself to grasp that piece of string. And maybe tonight that's a lot like you. You're so close to the kingdom of God, but in some ways you're so far and you just can't seem to get to Christ somehow because you can in no wise lift up yourself. Complete inability. Notice thirdly, the Lord's compassionate interest. I love the words at the beginning of verse 11 where Luke says, and behold. You see, the Lord wants us to see this woman. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And the Lord says, and behold, now he says, now look at this woman.
The Lord wants us to take notice of people like this.
Every day they pass us by. I can see it in their eye.
Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. And then the song goes on to say, people need the Lord. And the Lord says to us tonight, and behold. And then in verse number 12 it says, and Jesus saw her. That's the first thing. That's the first thing of this woman's life being turned around. And Jesus saw her. I was relating to a brother just the other night around the table out there about how I became a Christian. And way back in 1992, as a boy of 13, I remember this man at a youth weekend just asking me a simple question. Are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. And I didn't mean to tell a lie. I suppose I thought that I was. And more than that, I probably thought that's the answer he wants to hear. But whenever he walked away, I was about to go into the meeting, and there was a floodlight in the apex of the little building. And I just remember standing just for a minute, and all of a sudden troubled and concerned. But at the same time, conscious that somehow the Lord was watching over me. And right there and then, the Lord was speaking to my heart. And over that weekend, I became very conscious that the Lord has seen me. Hagar in the wilderness says, thou God, seest me. Friend, God sees you tonight. Knows all about you. But you know, I believe as well, Jesus saw her, but I don't believe that she could see him. She was bowed together. She was bent double. And all she could see was the ground at her feet. And she didn't realize that the Lord was looking at her. And maybe you don't realize that the Lord is looking at you. And you can't see him tonight. You don't realize that he's altogether lovely. And he's the rose of Sharon, and he's the lily of the valleys, and he's the fairest among 10,000. And he's without spot, and he's without blemish. And you haven't beheld yet the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world with the eye of faith. The Lord saw her. But it didn't end there, because it says, just immediately after that, Jesus saw her. Then it says, he called her. He saw her, and then he called her. And this is the thing, you see, she can't see him. But as she goes in, the Lord calls her. I believe that he called her by name. Because there were other people there that day. Other women, I'm sure, she couldn't see that he was looking at her, but she heard somebody calling her name. Now you can't see him tonight, sure you can't. And you can't hear him with your external ears. But can I ask you tonight with the ear of faith? Do you hear the call of God? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it says he called her to him. She had to come to him. And she didn't really know how to do that, and she maybe didn't even really know where she was going, and she didn't have all the answers, and she wasn't a theologian. But as she felt this call in her life, she just did what she felt was right, and she went towards where she thought the Lord was. And she began making her way up the aisle of the synagogue, as it were, for Christ. And I believe that the people in the synagogue that day had never seen anything like this before. Here's this rabbi, this teacher, this doctor of the law, and he stops teaching as this woman comes in, and he speaks to her, and he calls her, and she begins to come to him. Is God calling you? Has God been speaking to you in the mission? Has God been speaking to you maybe over recent years? And you've known God has done something in my life? God has given me something, or God has taken away something, and God has unsettled me, and I know that God is speaking? Well, if that's the case, just come to him. Just come to him just where you are, and just as you are, because he's compassionate. And he's plenteous in mercy, and he's ready to forgive. He saw her. He called her. Then notice the next thing. He said unto her. He began speaking to her. He said unto her, and it became so personal. God is speaking. And I believe that in these meetings, God has been speaking. I don't know if he's been speaking to you or not, but I believe that in times like this, whenever a church feels led to have a gospel mission, And the word of God is open and Christ is presented, and we try our very best to stick with the scriptures and apply the word of God. I just believe that God speaks through his word. And maybe God has been speaking to you. And you've been hearing a voice and it's coming from a direction that you've never known before. And it's not the voice of man. It's not the voice of a friend or a loved one. It's that still small voice of God and it's speaking into your heart. And she just drew nearer and nearer to that speaking voice. And then it said, the Lord said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." So the Lord saw her and the Lord called her and the Lord spoke to her. And then it says in verse 13, he laid his hands on her. The touch of God now in her life. And what a thing it is whenever God touches a person's life. God could touch your life tonight. And God could change you forever. He laid his hands on her. Those hands that had flung stars into space. Those hands that had once held the hand of Mary and Joseph as the Savior took his first steps in this earth. Those hands that would one day be nailed to a cross and shed precious blood for salvation. Those hands that will one day beckon every believer into the presence of God. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And those hands touched this woman. And it says, immediately. Immediately she was made straight. Just like the Philippian jailer, this was an hour, just a few moments, and her life was turned right around. I don't know what way she came to the synagogue that day. I don't know if she came expecting to be touched or expecting to be healed. I don't think that she did. But she did get saved. And she did get straightened out. And you might have just come to this meeting tonight just out of good manners to somebody that's invited you. And you didn't expect the Lord to speak to you, but he has. And you didn't expect the Lord to call you, and he is. And now you have to decide whether you're going to come to Christ or not. But you know what it says here? Immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. Can you picture this just for a moment or two? Here's this woman, she's bent double. She can't lift up her eyes, she can't straighten out her body. All she can see is the ground directly in front of her. And she hasn't looked a person in the eye, perhaps for years. And the Lord speaks to her. And the Lord touches her. And immediately she's made straight. And as she stands up, she looks into the eyes of the Son of God. And she sees love. She sees compassion. She sees mercy. And she found her beloved. And her life was wonderfully changed and wonderfully transformed. The hymn writer said, "Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same." I pray that he'll touch you tonight. Notice, just in conclusion, verse 14, we have thought about the woman's chronic infirmity, the woman's complete inability, the Lord's compassionate interest. Notice verse 14, the ruler's carnal indignation. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was cross about this. He was angry. He was furious. Because he was more concerned about his religion than the reality of Christ Jesus touching a person's life. How can you heal on the Sabbath day? And the Lord says, "Well, sure, you let out your animals to go to the watering on the Sabbath day." You know what he said? He says, "You're more concerned about the beasts of the field than you are about this woman's precious soul." And sadly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people that are exactly the same. They care more about themselves than they do about the souls of people like this woman. But friend, the Lord cares tonight. And the Lord loves you. And that day her life was changed forever and her crooked life was made straight. And the Lord can do it again. You say tonight, "Well, how do I get right with God? How do I come? Or what am I supposed to do? I know that something's missing. I know that something's wrong. I'm troubled about my sin. How can I get right with God?" Sammy Spence worked for the coal men's mission as an evangelist, but whenever he was a little boy, he used to sail the telegraph down at the shipyard. Every night as the workers were coming out and the streets were black with people, he would stand in the corner and he would stand around the docks area and he would shout out that he was selling the telly. One night as he was just about to leave, this well-dressed gentleman with an English accent came down, and nice coat and top hat and stick and everything, really well-dressed and well-spoken. And he went over to Sammy Spence, who didn't have shoes in his feet and had holes in his trousers and was grubby and rough around the ears and just wasn't a really well-kept wee boy, we might say. And he said to him, he says, "You here every night, son? Every night, apart from Sundays." He says, "Will you be here tomorrow night?" "Well, I suppose I will be." "And will you be standing just where you were standing tonight?" "Yes, I stand here every night." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what it is. I'm a painter. And I've been commissioned by an art gallery across the mainland to come and paint the shipyard scene. And I would just like it if you would stand where you stood today as you did and just do what you do, because I want to paint you into this picture." And he was delighted. Wee Sammy Spence ran home as fast as his feet could take him. Burst through the doors of his house like he'd won a golden ticket. And he says, "Mum, not believe what's happened. Somebody wants to paint a picture of me standing in the shipyard." And she says, "You're joking." He says, "No, he's coming back tomorrow night." And he mentioned the name, and he's an artist from England, and he told me all about it. And he wants me to come tomorrow night. And she says, "Well, you can't go back like that." And she got the big tin bath out, and she put it in front of the fire, and she cut his hair, and she scrubbed his round his ears and round his neck, and she cleaned his teeth, and she cut his nails. And then she got Big Brother, he's the only one in the family that owned a decent suit, and she got that out of the wardrobe and she nipped it in and she rolled it up and she tucked it in and she made the very best that she could do, and she put on Big Brother's shoes, and there he is, this big shirt with a neck that's maybe a couple of inches too big and a big tie. And he skipped off to work the next day as happy as Larry, and there he is, and he's standing with his newspapers all excited that he's dressed up, and this boy's going to be impressed. And then the painter came down and he set up his easel and he set up his canvas and he put down his little stool and he took out his paints and his brushes and his palette. He's just about to start painting whenever wee Sammy Spence comes skipping over and says, "I'm ready, where do you want me to stand?" He says, You changed yourself." "Yeah, I thought you'd be impressed. Do you like the new threads?" And the painter says, "You didn't understand me at all. I ask you to come just as you are. That's how I wanted to receive you and paint you into my picture." And he was a little bit discouraged, but nevertheless came back the next night and stood just as he was. But whenever Sammy Spence became a Christian, he used to use that as an illustration. And he used to say, you know, people know that they need to come to Christ, but you know what they try to do? They try to reform their lives themselves. They try to impress the Lord by church and good works and whatever it is. But the Lord wants you just the way you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that crooked life can be made straight, but you have to come, and you come just as you are, confessing your sin, trusting in Christ, believing in the Lord, calling upon him to save your soul. May God bless his word.